The scripture this evening is taken from the book of Psalms, chapter 127, verses 3 through 5. And this is found on page 421 in the Bibles provided. Psalms 127, verses 3 through 5. Behold, children of heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies in the gate.
Good afternoon. It is a delight to see you. We are thrilled to be back, glad you are here, and thankful to God. What a wonderful day it's been so far. And we are praising the God of heaven for yet another opportunity. We mentioned that we're going to talk about not just fathers, but parents. We obviously got a lot of parents here, but more than that, we have a lot of new parents. And so we want to do all that we can to support and encourage and strengthen them in any way that we can. These tips are not just for new parents. They're for all parents. Think they would be helpful in work, regardless of the length of the marriage. And for those who might one day get married, you kind of get some insight into what God intends in Psalm 127. He says three things that kind of just stand out in those two verses. One, he says children are heritage of the Lord. The word heritage carries the idea of an inheritance. This is a blessing, benefit, a wonderful gift from the God of heaven. Children are that. And secondly, he said they're like arrows in the hand of a mighty hunter. And so these arrows then need to be aimed and directed. The mighty hunter takes his arrows and he shoots them with purpose and intention. And so children need to be, one person said, aimed and launched. Well, that's true. They need that from their parents. And then thirdly, he says, happy is the man as his quiver full of them. They affect our lives. They bless us. They benefit us. The man is made happier, blessed indeed as a result of having them. So with those things in mind, these are just taken kind of at random, so there's no particular order really to them. Again, sometimes when you get married and have children, and if you do that in close proximity, the jobs just become exponentially tougher. Taken individually, they're tough enough. Two people... I read somewhere where it said two separate streams, the place that they meet is most turbulent. And so the two bodies of water are coming together to make one stream, but at the meeting place is where all the stuff is. That's kind of like marriage. You're taking two individuals and then you're bringing them together to make one. It's most turbulent right there in the bringing of the togetherness. Creates all kind of... Now, if you add to that turbulence, children, well, then now, you've really stirred up the water, so to speak. You've really increased in. And it's kind of amazing the way we do as humans. Apparently, one job is not tough enough. Because typically, as soon as people get married, other people start asking them, now, when are y'all going to have some kids? As if... This isn't tough enough already. Let the rest of us urge you to quickly stir up your waters and make it even more tough. And so people find themselves sometimes in some difficult ways taking on these two new jobs and changes of life. Here are some tips. These won't be the last. I started to do what I used to do when I was younger in preaching, and that is try to tell you everything inside of 35 minutes and talk at 100 miles an hour. And nope, we're just going to break it up and make it a series. That's what we'll do with it. So, here are six tips, not 15. that people can do, married couples with children can do. Six tips for parents. Tip number one, here, make sure you do this. Preserve your marriage. In Genesis chapter 2, there is the expectation of children, but not the presence of children. What God does in Genesis 2 is create a marriage. Now, children will and are to come from that. But children are never to be the cause of destroying a marriage. They are a blessing to the marriage. They're not a replacement of the marriage. They're not to be in competition with the marriage. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife. They two shall be one flesh. That's the union. In fact, truth be told, that's the primary relationship. The children are the secondary relationship. And some people talk about that turbulence. They have children and suddenly they think they are the primary relationship. And what they're willing to do sometimes is lose the marriage that brought the children over the children that came from the marriage. Oh, no, 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 that's absolutely backward. Tip number one for parents: preserve the marriage. In fact, some people are so afraid of this, they don't have children. They're like, no, I don't want the competition. Well, listen, the children are not designed to take and destroy the marriage. No child wants to be loved and spoiled so much that their parents divorce. And such can be the unfortunate side effect of that. Tip number two. Did you count? Did you hear how many I said we had? Six. Did you hear what number we're on? Breakneck speed. I'm telling you, that's how we're covering Hebrews. It's going so fast, you might not even realize we're almost through chapter one. Tip number two. Be unified. Look at Mark chapter 3. Let's read some passages together concerning this idea of unity. In Mark chapter 3 in verse 22, the section of scripture records the Pharisees saying to Jesus, or some people saying to him, that he was casting out demons by Beelzebub. That's verse 22. The scribes said it, who came down from Jerusalem, were saying he is possessed by Beelzebub and he cast out demons by the ruler of the demons. He called them to himself and he began speaking to them in parables. How can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. If a house is divided against itself, that house would not be able to stand. And if Satan has risen against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but he is finished. But he goes on to talk about the binding of the strong man, and that's what he has come to do. His point, however, is well taken. It wouldn't make any good sense for Jesus to be working in concert with the devil and then casting out demons working for the devil. No, it just doesn't make any good sense. Jesus said, no, that's not the way it is at all. A house divided against itself cannot stand. But doesn't that principle apply to marriage? And far too often, that's what ends up going awry in marriage. Again, talk about the children. Use the marriage to parent the children. Don't allow parenting to destroy the marriage. You need to be together. In fact, both people need to move from I and my to we and us. When it comes to the subject of parenting, the question should arise, how are we going to parent our children? What ends up happening far too often is people get married and then they take off with children, and along the way, each person has a different idea about the parenting. And so the child gets one thing from the mother, the child gets another one from the father, and sometimes when both of them are at odds, somebody just vetoes the other and says, this is the way it's going to be. Or somebody takes that approach and then they're undermined and circumvented and going around because I don't really think that's a good idea. No, a house divided against itself is not going to be able to stand. This is not going to be good for the children. What needs to happen, and what I try to encourage people to do, is before, it's amazing really You sit down with new people, new couples. There's a young couple about to get married, and you say, well, y'all gonna get married? Yeah, we're sitting down with counseling, and then this question comes up. Inevitably, I ask it, so have you thought about having children? Yeah, we thought about it. Okay, good. I usually ask them, how many? Amazingly, generally get two different answers. Like, how do y'all not know that? I was thinking about two. Now I had about seven in mind. Oh, there ain't gonna be no seven coming out of this body. Let me tell you that. We ain't got no seven children coming out of here. No, sir. No, man. Well, y'all need to know that. Number one, are you gonna have them? How many are you gonna have? And then, when do y'all plan to get started having children? Oh, I was thinking about 3 years. I was thinking immediately. I wouldn't think about it immediately. See the past point. We need to work on our marriage first. I wouldn't think about that. No. Okay, you finally had them. What's your parenting strategy? How are y'all going to parent the child? This is usually what I get. No, we hadn't thought about that. Y'all going to wing it? What you gonna do? When the child gets here, we'll figure it out. A little bit too late for that. You have no idea how you will feel when you look up and you see another human. I'll say another human instead of your spouse. You will have no idea how you'll feel when you look up and see that other person doing something to your child that you don't approve of. In fact, suddenly, the child will be your child. And you'll be asking this other human being, what are you doing to my baby? Well, I was going to spank him. Baby, you sit here. We need a timeout. We're going to go over here and discuss. You going to do what? Oh, you don't whoop kids? No, we ain't playing that game, sir. My daddy whooped me. My mama whooped me. And let me tell you something. I had already made it. We didn't have this talk. A house divided against itself cannot stand. And a lot of times people get into this parenting gig on the fly and they discover this person's crazy. I had no idea. You was like, I don't know who I'm married to. A little too late for that. What are we going to do in the parenting of our children? What will we allow the child to do? Will we allow the child to have sleepovers? Or will it be necessary for every friend he or she ever has to sleep over here? Because they ain't ever going to sleep somewhere else. How are we going to figure it out? Oh, I have sleepovers all the time. Never leaving my side. Never leaving my sight. Boys got to grow up. Got to get tough. You got to move. You got to leave them. Sir, I don't know who you think you're talking to. You're not talking about my baby, though. He's not going. You have to be together. Unity. Parents have to be together. Thirdly, don't forget to do this. Have your Bibles. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 7. This is in your Bible. I don't know if married people know this is in the Bible. It's one of those passages that's probably overlooked given the text it's in. We probably know the first part of the chapter really well, especially the first 5-10 verses. We really know those well. And then at some point we just stop reading. He starts talking about marrying virgins and a widow and so forth. And we probably just stop reading. But verse 33 and 34 is in your Bible. Here's what it says. But one who is married, verse 33, is concerned about the things of the world, how he may please his wife. And his interests are divided. The woman who is unmarried and the virgin is concerned about the things of the Lord, that she may be holy, both in body and spirit. But the one who is married is concerned about the things of the world, how she may please her husband. Hey, married couples, when did you decide to stop doing that? When did that fall out your Bible? Isn't it amazing that when we stand right here, we vow it We look that other person in the eye. We look the preacher in the eye. We invite God to sign the guest book and attend. And we say, I will for my entire life. Do what? Spend my life pleasing this person. Which one? That one. The one when she came in the building, I wept for. The one that I begged, marry me and make me the happiest man in the world. Girl, you, if you would just marry me, my life ain't complete without you. I love you, I love you, I love you, I love you. Quit playing, boy. No, I love you. It's true. You gotta believe me. I can't take another breath without you. Share my air. I love you. She told everybody who would listen, he's the greatest thing since sliced. All my life, and he has come. Yes, he has. He's the best thing. No, Dad, you don't know him. Mom, you don't get it. He is, and he was there to help lift the sun. Yes, he helped set the oceans. He's the smartest man I've ever seen in my life, and I look okay. You know, he's a dude, don't you? He's just a dude in the end. I will never, preacher. We need to talk to you. What? How y'all doing? Oh, we need to talk. What's wrong with y'all? This girl, this dude, right? This woman, right? How long y'all been married now? It's been 6 months and 15 days, and I don't know what I'm at all. Look at Psalm 15. See that this is in your Bible, friends. These things are in your Bible. That's why you got to read your Bible so you know what's in there, because God's going to expect it of you. Psalm 15, there's a question asked. The question centers around temporary and more permanent dwellings in the house of God. Reference to a tent maybe, and then the holy hill maybe representing Jerusalem. Maybe the tabernacle being the tent, movable, temporal, and maybe with reference to Jerusalem being more fixed and permanent. The idea being, who will abide in the presence of God? And so the psalmist asks, O Lord, who may abide in your tent? Who may dwell in your holy hill? And then he begins to explain who will do that. Verse number 2. He who walks with integrity and works righteousness and speaks truth in his heart. He does not slander with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor take up a reproach against his friend. In whose eyes a reprobate is despised, but who honors those who fear the Lord. It's the next phrase I want you to pay close attention to. He who swears to his own hurt and does not change. How come you can't please your spouse no more? I'm out. It's hurting me to please them. What about me? I want me back. No, it's us. Now it's we, now it's them. Now you said you would, you vowed before God and witnesses, and God says it's better not to vow than to vow and not to pay. No, the time to stop pleasing that person is before you say I do, because once you do, the scripture has the expectation, no, rather the obligation, that you will seek to please your spouse. And don't you find it comforting that it says it about husbands and wives? The man who is married seeks to please his wife. The woman who is married seeks to please her husband. And every one of us will stand before God and give an account as to why we swore but didn't keep our word. Young people, married people, with those beautiful babies, those aren't the people you seek to please. Your spouse is. And if having those people jeopardizes this relationship, and causes you to stop pleasing and doing what you vow. I don't know if anybody makes vows to their children. I don't know if they do. Maybe you did. Maybe when your little baby was born and given to you in your arms, maybe you start talking to the baby and tell them, I vow to be the parent that you need me. Maybe you did that, but I know this, you sure did it to your spouse. You sure stood before God and would pay your vows. Please each other. Man, and what a wonderful joy it is to do that. Point number five, keep the proper perspective. Look at Ecclesiastes 1. I haven't read a whole lot of parenting books. I'm sure there's some useful information in some of it. I've read some, so I'm sure there's some good information of it. I certainly don't mean to speak disparagingly of all of it. Oftentimes, though, parental books and tips and things like that are not written by people with a view toward God. Sometimes that's not the case at all. Sometimes they actually study the rhesus monkeys. And they watch them. And then they come back and say, here's how you should parent your child based on how the monkeys interact with each other. Because after all, to them, you're a big monkey too. And so sometimes people get all out of shape about their children and their future and so forth. Read these words from Solomon. Verse number 8 of chapter 1. Solomon says, all things are wearisome. Man is not able to tell it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor is the ear filled with hearing. Verse 9 says, that which has been is that which will be. And that which has been done is that which will be done. So that there is nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which one might say, see here, this is new? Already it existed for ages which were before us. All I'm saying is sometimes parents get into these books and into these ideas, and you would almost think the children were aliens, like nobody on this planet has ever had any children before. And they are all discombobulated and their minds are racing at 100 miles an hour. Do we have the right this? Do we have the right that? Do you know they need this and they need that? And pretty soon, their whole lives, they've forgotten the marriage, they've forgotten each other, no care for themselves or anything like that. They just spend this constant cycle of making sure the baby meets this benchmark and that benchmark. And what about it? What about it? What? Friends, listen, there have been babies here before. You ever seen a grandparent with a baby? They just look like, oh boy, get on. Them parents be running around like, hey. And I love it when grandparents say stuff like, get out of my face. You here, ain't you? I parented you. They didn't even have this stuff when you was coming along. You turned out all right. You know, not a whole lot of people don't want to say they didn't turn out all right. So the parents are on some pretty safe footing when they say, you turned out all right. Listen, you keep teaching your child about God. You keep teaching your child about the creation, and they have a soul, and heaven and hell, and the church, and you keep loving them and living right before them, and you keep loving each. Listen, they'll be fine. They'll be fine. You won't break them. You won't mess them up. They'll be fine. It's been done before. There's no new thing. 6-7 billion people on the planet is what they tell me. There's no new thing under the sun. Go on to sleep. You will need it in the morning because they'll be back up. Point number final. Man, I said final. It's not final. Man, that was close. Point 5 of 6. View your children correctly. In Luke 12, I don't take the time to read that one, but you can look at them. Deuteronomy 6 talks about teaching, but Luke chapter 12, verses 22 to 32, talks about the Lord and talking to his followers. And he says at one point in the text, it is the Father's pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sometimes if you're not careful, children can be viewed incorrectly. Some people are having trouble in their marriage. And somebody comes up with a bright idea that says, let's have a baby. Let's have a baby. Babies are not marriage savers. In fact, they're going to strain this already fragile relationship is what they're going to do. But then some people who want their lives back after they realize how much time and energy a baby takes, some people want their life back. It's amazing. When you're single, you think you're busy. And then you get married and you realize, I wish I could get back to being that busy, because this over here is next level busy. But then you think you're busy when you get married, and then you have a child and you realize, you go backward. What was life like before this baby came? I mean, we used to go out and just sit around. I thought we were busy. No, turns out there's busier. And then somebody says, well, one's not enough. Let's do it again. Let's double down on this thing. And so you just keep going, and you realize this thing just gets more and more intensive. Some people begin to see babies as intrusions into their lives. They're taking from us. They're taking from me. And they began to have a little animosity and anger, resentment toward the child. Children are not challenges. Children are not terrible. In fact, you remember the passage we read opening? Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord. They're not challenges. They're not terrible. They're not difficult. They're not an intrusion into my life. They're not a burden on my life. In fact, they didn't ask to come here. You know what's very likely is you prayed to God that they would come here. So if you have them, your prayers have been answered. What they are humans made in the image of God, an inheritance of the Lord, a blessing. Truth of the matter is they are helpless little people who are dependent upon you. And so they need your love and your help. They need your knowledge and your example. They need your mercy and your grace. They need your goodness and your kindness and your patience. In fact, if you look at it closely, they need from you everything you need and get from God. God never sees us as intrusions. It's why the words are so wonderful. Jesus said, it's your Father's pleasure to give you the kingdom. You need to view your children correctly. Point number final now. Get on their level. I suppose there are a number of ways we could take that. If I were trying to be funny, and I'm not, we could look in Matthew 18 where Jesus says, except you be converted and become as little children. Now, that would be good. Get on their level by way of humility. Well, that would be right and that would be proper. It's not what I mean, but that would be a good point to make. The point I'm trying to make, though, is, and I did actually read this in a parenting book, the author suggested that when parents sometimes talk to their children, they don't realize sometimes the difference between the positions. And the appearance from a child's perspective is that parents are like God. In fact, to a child, parents would appear to be all powerful. For what can't a parent do from a child's perspective? At least early on, from the child's perspective, the parent is all knowing. Every question the child can come up with, when they start asking questions, the parent has an answer. In fact, they have an answer for almost every single question. They're all knowing to the child. Not only that, they certainly appear to be all seeing. I see you everywhere the child goes. Child doesn't know you can stand in the living room and see four rooms. Child doesn't know that. But to the child, parents all seeing. And it's certainly clear that to the child, the parent appears to be all powerful. Appears that way. It's necessary sometimes, so I don't want to suggest that you don't ever speak to your children in an authoritative way, because you need to do that. And sometimes, as we talked about this morning, you need to correct the behavior of your children. Sometimes that's absolutely essential, and good parents do that. Bonus point, don't let one parent always do the punishing. Father or mother, don't let that happen. Go back to that unified position. But there is this element where you need to take into account the position of your child. It can be terrifying through the eyes of a child to look up at a parent with all of that power and might. In fact, you probably had a similar experience when you read the Old Testament. You start out reading the Old Testament, you are immediately impressed with the power of God. But it doesn't take you long to realize that power can be rendered in judgment. Genesis 3, Genesis 4, Genesis 6, whole world's destroyed. And a lot of people read through the Old Testament, and by the time they get through it, they're afraid of God. I've heard people say, ooh, he's so terrible. You see what he did. And then there are those benchmark moments back there, not just like the flood or the Red Sea and the plagues, but then there comes somebody like Nadab and Abihu, and boom, judgment, and they're dead. Or maybe like Uzzah, and he's dead. And you just keep reading. And for some people, they read and they hold God so powerful, they're afraid of him. You know what God did? God came in a body. He got on our level. And now when we see God, we look through Jesus. And that flesh helps us in our approach to the infinite great I am. Sometimes parents would do well to appreciate the vastness and get down on the level. God did that for us, and what a difference it makes when you see Jesus. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Now, if you've read the gospel accounts, there's no way you read those accounts and you leave with the same impression in the Old Testament. No, in a body, he is on our level. What a powerful statement about God's desire for us to rightly and properly fear him, and then through Jesus, draw close to him. Six tips for parents. For those of you who are young parents, hopefully some of these things will help. And for those who will one day be parents, hopefully these things will help. For those of you who are parents and have been for a very long time, well, you already know this material to be true. And hopefully that will help. I was going to read this material about fathers. It's really good. We'll come back to it on another occasion. Happy Father's Day to all of our faithful fathers. We thank God for you. I was riding with my wife this morning into the building, and I said, you know, it's Father's Day. I still feel like we should say something about wives and mothers. I don't know why. I guess that's just the power and beauty of women, that even on Father's Day, you feel like you should say something. She said, I know. You should. No, she didn't. There is no competition. They are two, indeed, in their own right. Tough jobs and tough roles to do. But God has created us specifically, each one, for their role and for their function. And each one fully capable to be a great blessing and benefit to the other. Not a Christian, become one. Believe in Jesus Christ. You need to. John 8:24. He's the Son of God. He is. And let him save you, friends. You need to do that. Turn from sin, turn to Jesus, confess his name, be immersed in water, Romans 6, 3 and 4, bury the old man, walk in newness of life, live to the glory of God. Let God, through his word and the example of Jesus, bless your marriage, bless your children, bless your household, and be a blessing to you. If you've never done that, you need to, and if you have, may God bless you to keep doing the things that you're doing to his glory, and if need be, make a fresh run at Calvary, turn, repent, come home. Father's arms are ever open. We can help you in any way. We invite you to come as we stand and as we sing.